Okay, let's get our textbooks out. The Bible, the Holy Word of God, inerrant, no errors in it, from Genesis through Revelation. It is the Word of God, amen? It's God's Holy Word, and that is our textbook, Genesis 43. We continue our studies in Genesis, Genesis chapter 43. While you're finding your place, let me ask you to add Brother Glenn Shaw to the prayer list. He had a fall, I believe it was this morning, and she had to call the ambulance to get him up and that type thing. So be praying for Brother Glenn Shaw and his wife and others that are on the prayer sheet that are given out by our church. Pray for those folks too. All right, so now, last Sunday, we learned of the first trip of Joseph's brothers as they were going to Egypt. And Joseph told them not to come back until they brought Benjamin with them. Benjamin was the baby. He was the young guy, the younger of the guys. And so Simeon was put in prison. If you remember, he was in jail. He said, I'm going to keep him here as a guarantee. You go back, and then you bring Benjamin back. And he wanted all of them there. That was going to fulfill the prophecy that all of them had to bow down before him eventually. And so that was part of that. Now, in this chapter, we'll look at a couple of divisions in there. First of all, Benjamin goes to Egypt. We'll see how that worked out in verses 1 through 15. And then verses 16 through 34, the rest of the chapter, the feast that took place at the house, house of Joseph. So first of all, in your notes there, Benjamin goes to Egypt. That is those first 15 verses. A, in your outline, the blank there is famine. The famine becomes worse in Canaan. Look at verse 1. He simply makes that statement, and the famine was sore in the land. Sore means it was worse. It got bad. It was difficult there in the land. Remember, they took back some sacks of corn, but they had run out of that now. And so it was time to do something. They were in a mess. And probably only Jacob's family, more than likely, had that corn. They brought it back, and it was probably enough for them. The slaves and the other folks ate roots, and they would eat maybe some other items that might be around, vegetables, perhaps a few of those, and maybe a little bit of milk, some scholars believe that they could have. But basically, bread, the sustenance of life, and all of that, they were running out of that. And these others were not in a great supply, even though they may have had some of those other things. So in this, we want to again get back to picturing Joseph as a type of Christ. Think about Joseph as being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over, we need to be reminded of that. And Jesus is the bread of life. He said he was. And of course, we know that only Jesus can provide salvation. That's your blank there, number three. Christ alone, only Christ, can provide salvation. Salvation is not in Confucianism. They are confused. Confucius had some great moral teachings and all of that, but he believed that you arrived at a place that happened to be sort of like heaven somehow, if you made it and you used that knowledge you had and those kinds of things. Well, that's not the answer. That's not the answer to it at all. Buddhism is not the answer. Absolutely, it's a religion. And by the way, religion is either works or true Christianity. There's only two, really. And the only one is not works is Christianity. Now, some so-called Christians try to make that part of it, the works, but it isn't. It's salvation by grace through Christ. And the others, all of them, I don't care whether it's Buddhism or Mohammedism, all of those different things. Mohammed, by the way, is not the answer. And the elements that are given, the rituals in some of the churches, so-called Christian churches, they're in that big, broad category. Those elements where they believe that the wine and the wafer turns into the literal body of Jesus and the literal blood of Jesus. And you come back, you make a mess, you sin, you come back, you go through that consubstantiation, maybe in the Lutherans, or transubstantiation in the Catholic Church, and you get the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and your sins are gone again. Then you can, when you sin again, you come back and you go through the tradition again. That doesn't save. That's not what saves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. And so, otherwise, there's a spiritual famine in all of those things. So, Christ alone can supply the spiritual famine that is in the lives of people. That's what people need. They need Christ. All this mess that we have in the world, all of the people's problems, all of those things, what people need is Jesus. They need the bread of life. And if they would accept him, things would be certainly different. I know you can say, yeah, it became different in my life when I got saved, when I ate the bread of life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the famine becomes worse in Canaan, and that is all a type of Jesus providing salvation as the bread of life for us. Nothing else can satisfy. Christ alone can supply salvation for all men. Only Christ. And we're not ashamed of saying that. And they make us, they criticize us and say that's narrow-minded and you're bigots and you're saying that's the only way to heaven. All I can tell you, that's what the Bible says. And that is the only way to heaven. That's it. Period. There's one way to get there. It's through trusting Jesus Christ, making him the Lord of your life, repenting and turning your life over to him, the Lord Jesus. Preparation. Then for the journey, in verses 2 through 14, Jacob talks to his sons and instructs them to return to Egypt to buy more food. In verse 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father, Jacob, said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. Little in comparison to what they really needed. He said, go get us at least a little food. Bring us back some more food and we can live a little bit longer. And that's what he meant. Compared to their need, it was a little food. Now, verse 3, we just follow the story. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man. You notice all through these verses, they didn't call him Joseph. They didn't know who he was. And they just kept saying, the man, the man, the man, the man. And they're going to find out who the man was later on. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And if thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel, or Jacob, he used that covenant name, Israel, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had ye yet had a brother? He said, how come you told him you had a brother still at home? And he's going to answer that. And they said, the man, there he is, the man. He asked straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. In other words, he was asking, he wanted an answer. And we were in a situation where we felt like we ought to answer the man. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? We wouldn't know that he was going to say that. We just answered his questions. We were scared anyway because he could have our necks in a moment's notice. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. And here Judah enters into it. Send the lad with me and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. You see, he put that grandfather deal on him right there. We don't want the little ones, our grandkids, to starve. So we've got to do it the way he said to do it. And so that was what was taking place during all of that. When we go back to verses 8 and 9, and Jacob is insisting here, absolutely insisting, on taking Benjamin in those verses. In verse 8, Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, so on and so forth. Verse 9, I will be surety. Now this is Judah speaking. And Judah said, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah steps up. He comes forward and he says, I will be surety for him. I'll be the guarantee surety for Benjamin. I'm glad today we have a surety, aren't you? And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus took my place and your place as a surety. I was lost. I could not meet the demands of God. Neither could you. We needed a surety, and Jesus became my surety and your surety. And he steps in and said, I'll take care of the matter. Let me be the responsible one. And so there again we see Christ in some of the practical part of this. Verses 11 and 12, Jacob goes ahead and sends presents to Joseph. Verse 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. If we got to do this, you got to go back, got to take Benjamin back. Do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. This is what we have. He said, we don't have a lot of it. The fact that the failure of the grain was absent didn't mean that they didn't have few other things, but they did not have an abundance. It doesn't necessarily say they had an abundance of those things. And, you know, when there's little of it, then it makes it more valuable. And I think he was saying to Joseph, we don't have much, but we're giving you some of it, and we're sending it to you. And, of course, he wanted to appease him, I believe, as much as he could. And so he's sending this thing, this fruit to them, though they didn't have evidently much of it. Then he mentions balm. Balm was one of the most precious fruits of Palestine, came from one of them. And that balm had healing in it. We've heard the song, the balm of Gilead, so on and so forth. The balm, the salve, had the reputation of having healing in it. And it was very, very costly and very important. He said, send him some of that. Give him some grape. The scholars believe that this honey, rather, was grape honey. There is a grape honey. Look it up online. You can order some of it. And so they would boil it down to about a third of what it was, and then they would process it, and they called it honey. So take the grape honey, do all of that, and then these other items. Take them to him. Then in verse 12, interesting, and take double money in your hand. Earlier he was saying to them, he was not saying take twice as much money to return in the place of the amount you took, but he's saying take that extra money, the equivalent to the same amount, so you can buy some things. Double money, the same amount, not twice as much, and then I guess tell them it was a mistake. And you're bringing back what got in the sacks, that presented a problem to them, and then we're going to buy some more. We're ready to pay you for some more. And so he was working on that end of it as he would give those things to them. And then Jacob invokes the blessing of God upon his sons, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, he says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he might spend that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He said, we don't have any choice. I've got to do this. And so Jacob was invoking the blessing of God upon his sons when he used the name that he used in these verses. And Jacob, to do this, to step out, send Benjamin back, meant that Jacob had to have faith. And we're always reminded of the importance of faith. The shield of faith is so important in our life. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing today that is not by sight, but is really by faith? You can't see it. You can't figure it out. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense to you. But God says that we're to pick up the shield of faith, and that's the most important part of the armor. What are you, as one believer, doing today by faith? Jacob stepped out by faith. I believe it took faith for him to do that. And so he's asking for the protection of God in verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy. In the original language, he used the words El Shaddai. That was the Hebrew word for God Almighty, and that was the covenant name of God. And you remember God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he had made a covenant with Isaac and Jacob, and also, I think, carrying right on through to Judah. So he is telling them that we're going to depend on El Shaddai. We're going to depend on God. And you and I need to depend on God. We ought to always depend on him. You know why? We need his mercy. I need his mercy every day. How about you? The mercy of God walking with me, being with me, helping me, El Shaddai, the Almighty God that he is, and to give us the protection. And he says, we're going to trust him to get you back there. God Almighty, give you mercy, verse 14, before that man, that he may send away your other brother. I'm just trust God that everything will work out. That's what he's saying. El Shaddai. We need God's mercy too. We need his love. We need his care. And by the way, we have it. We have to navigate ourselves through life, don't we? And it's not always easy to navigate through life. We have problems. Some of you came in today, you have serious physical problems. And some of you have family problems and some financial problems and some just have old age problems. Whoops, that includes me too, so don't get mad. We have problems. God's going to navigate us through it and see us through it. We have, for our benefit, El Shaddai, we have God to take care of that. Now in verse 15, the brothers of Joseph arrive in Egypt. Look at verse 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, the youngest, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. How humbling is that, you know? Joseph was the one they sold and mistreated, and now here they are. They're standing before him, and they are arriving there in Egypt, bringing money to buy and money that they were afraid they were going to be accused of stealing, taking back home. So here we have now all of the brothers, including Benjamin. All of them are there. And again, that the exactness of the prophecy was that all of them would bow down. So, Roman numeral 2 in the lesson. The feast in the house of Joseph. We come to the feast in the house of Joseph, verses 16 through 34. In verse 16, Joseph sees his brothers with Benjamin, and then he sends them to his house, that part where they will dine with him. Verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, that is the steward, the man that was under him, the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay. That is, go out and kill a bullock and make ready for the meal, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Joseph, remember now, he knew who they were. And so here's his kindness going about doing that. and he was going to invite them to dine with him. Then in verses 17 and 18, look how they reacted. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And they took them. I can imagine what they were going through in their minds. Verse 18, and the men were afraid. Here they were having this privilege, but they were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks. At the first time are we brought in. That's the problem. They're going to accuse us of stealing. That he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, that is, kill us, and take us for bondmen or put us in prison and steal our donkeys. They said, man, what's he up to? Why are we going to his house? He wants us to eat with him. I have an idea. He's got plans for us. See what they're still doing? Where are they living? Under the fear of guilt. Why? They had not yet repented. And an individual who still has sin in their lives, and they will not turn away from it, they will not repent, it's going to catch up with you. It will catch up with you. And so they had not repented. Things seemed to be okay, but they had not repented. And they were afraid, and they were going to try to explain about the money that was left in their sacks. And so, verse 19, they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. They said, the first time we came to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again into your hand. They were trying to get out of it and say, I think we know why you're doing this to us, because you thought we stole the money, but we're bringing it back now. I want you to know we bring every bit of that silver is being brought back to you. And then in verse 19 through 23, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They communed with him at the door of the house, and they said, we've come to buy food. We came down the first time to do it, and it came to pass when we came to the inn, we opened our sacks. And there, they said, we brought the money back. And then verse 22, and other money, we brought more than that back. Other money we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. They said, we don't know who did it, but we did not steal that money. And they go on to talk about it. And the steward, notice what the steward says in verse 23. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. And then watch what he says. Your God. And the word there, the Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim is plural. And it means the God who always has been, is, and always shall be the supreme object of worship. And so what do we learn from that? Well, probably Joseph had taught the steward about God, and the steward was a believer, and he used that word Elohim, describing who God was. And he said, I know you have a supreme God, and don't be afraid, everything's taken care of. And so he gave him a little bit of comfort. In verses 26 through 30, Joseph comes home, and he begins to question his brothers. Look at verse 30. Joseph, by the way, now is about 40 years of age. And Benjamin is about 22. It had been a long time since he had seen him. The last time he saw him as a little fellow. Now he's a grown man. He's a man, a young man, but a man. And so Benjamin is talking about that. Look in verse 30 where he says, and Joseph made haste, for this his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Very interesting thing. We use the word bowels there different than we use it today. And it always in the Bible, when you're talking about that, see that, it's talking about the emotions of the person. And that's what they used. We would say my heart or whatever. My emotions moved in me. And his emotions were warm and tender and loving and forgiving. And he, because of that forgiveness, he had that that emotion in his heart. This also, I believe, is something that Zechariah referred to, a picture of the future fulfillment, where it's coming, where Jesus is going to reveal, Joseph is going to reveal himself. Zechariah is a picture of that fulfillment. Listen to it, and you can jot down the reference. Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That was the book of Zechariah. That was the prophet. And who is he talking about? Talking about Jesus, who is going to come. And right now, Joseph is going to reveal himself soon to his brothers. And one of these days, bless your heart, Jesus is going to reveal himself totally to the Jews. And the Jews are going to recognize him. They didn't recognize him the first time, but Zechariah says there will be a remnant who will know Jesus when he comes back, and they will be believers. For the most part, they're going to be believers. Now, a little note here too. We need to remember, beware of anti-Semitism. Beware of anti-Semitism. The Jews, we call them, as we're talking about the descendants of Shem, that's who we were referring to when we're talking about him. The descendants of Shem. Who is Shem? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the line of Judah and the line of the Messiah came through Shem. And so we call them Semites, or the Jews, descendants of Shem. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said this as a good quote, it's a family affair. No Christian should be anti-Semitic. They are still God's chosen people, and we don't need to go against them. If we go against them, we're going against God, because he is the covenant God. And then dinner is served. That sounds good right now, doesn't it? Dinner is served. Verse 31, dinner is served. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Now, the term set on bread means bring dinner. And by the way, they still use that term in Egypt. Set on bread. Let's eat. It's time to eat. And so he washed his face and said, let's eat. It's time to eat. Verse 32 through 33, he's talking about a custom that they had. They set on for him by himself. They served him by himself. For them by themselves, that is his brothers, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. There's a whole lot involved in that verse, but if they used a knife to cut beef, if it was or Greek, or if it was not one of them or an Egyptian, they would spit on it and they wouldn't eat it. So you get the idea of why they were separate in those tables in some of that. Now, there's a false joy that shows in verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. He sent them plenty to eat, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. Again, showing that Benjamin was his real mother's other child, and they were blood brothers, and probably testing them a little bit to see if they would complain about it. And then notice, and they drank and were merry with him. They drank and were merry with him. They have a false joy here. By the way, they weren't drinking liquor there. They were enjoying the drink that they had. But here's the problem. They had a false joy. Why? They still had not come clean. They still had not repented. And so they were relieved, but they were not forgiven. And that's important. Get that if you can in your mind. They were relieved, but they were not forgiven. In other words, sometimes a false joy and peace that people have makes them think they're going to heaven when they're really not. I remember talking to a man who was my boss one time. We were riding together, and I was a salesman for General Electric, frequency modulated equipment like fire departments and police and all that, like they use. And we were riding to Lynchburg from Roanoke, and we were talking about it. And he said, "Well, I don't," he said, "I just don't believe in doctrine." I said, "You don't believe in doctrine?" He said, "No." And he was a superintendent in a department in a church. And I said, "Well, what about the doctrine of salvation? Don't you have some belief system about how you get saved? What is your doctrine of salvation?" "Well," he said, "I don't believe God's displeased with me." He said, "I live on the highest place in Roanoke," and he did. "I have all kinds of money. My business is doing great. And I believe God's pleased with me. He never said I needed to repent. I need to get saved. I have gotten saved. I needed Jesus." And I talked to him a little bit about that. But he was really thinking, "Oh, because I'm wealthy, because my business is going good, because everything is hunky-dory, that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That means God likes me." That's what he was saying. No, he had to be born again. You remember the rich man that said he had everything? He said, "Well, I'll just build my barns and fill them up." He wasn't interested in salvation, but he thought he was all right. But how soon did he die? You know, and the Bible says, "Tonight the Lord may require thy soul of thee." And so that's a false. A lot of people are depending on that. Everything goes well, and I'm wealthy, and I'm doing this and that. That's why I'm going to heaven. God's pleased with me. And you have a lot of people that own professional sports and race cars and all of that, and you hear them talking sometime. They interview them. And I think our president recently said something. I thought, that's sort of dumb. I like a lot of his politics personally, but you may not. But he said, "I believe if I can solve the war in Ukraine, God will let me in heaven." Man, get off of that. That won't get you in heaven. It may not even get you reelected. But at any rate, it's sure not going to get you in heaven. So anyway, that was the case that was there. And I've got to quit, and you're glad. Here we go. Real quick on the outline there, verse 23, outstanding verse. Even the steward called him Elohim of Joseph's house. He recognized the hand of God. That was good. Verses 27, 28, Joseph inquires about their family and his father Jacob, and Joseph's brothers bow down to him. They bow down to him like it was prophesied. Verse 29, Joseph blesses Benjamin. And such is the love of Christ, our Joseph, who blesses us. Joseph, a picture of Christ. They didn't deserve that. They didn't deserve that wonderful meal and the blessings. And then Joseph blessed them, and that's like the love of Christ. Then take this back home with you. And you ought to be able to take something with you out of the class and take these outlines and go over them again a little bit and get the main thoughts and meditate on them this week so that you didn't just come to Sunday school and leave. God, number one, God is above all. We know that. You see in this whole thing, the sovereign hand of God. And number two, God is wise in his dealings with his people. You see that? He is wise. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He allowed these things to happen to Joseph, and he allowed all of this to take place. And then God, number three, knows and cares for us in all things. You believe that? He knows and he cares for me and you in all the things we deal with. He knows you and he cares for you. He loves you and he wants to meet your need. And Joseph had that kind of loving heart. But our God has that heart of mercy. God delights in mercy, he said. And I'm glad he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter and some of the very practical things that we get out of it. Your sovereignty, that you're in charge. We don't have to worry. We just have to trust you and do what you said by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.